If you would, open your Bibles, obviously, to 2 Corinthians 5, and we're going to be looking at verses 14 to 21 this morning. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 to 21. I think we're about there. All right. The Word of God says this. For the love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this. That one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Let's pray. Lord, as it was just sung, may you, through your word this morning, may you just manifest the reality of your Son, Jesus Christ, and yet the global mission through Christ to which you have called us this morning. And by the power of your Holy Spirit, may we leave this place changed people, people who leave having a bigger and grander vision for our lives and when we first came in and the realities of what you have called us to. So Lord, do your work this morning by your Spirit. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The year was 1996, and the day was October 2nd. And for most of us, that was just probably a day like any other, unless you have some really memorable thing that happened on that day. But for one man, that was the day that he was told that he was going to die. And that person, if you don't know that date, is Lance Armstrong. And I know there's probably that thought of, ooh, he's bringing up Lance Armstrong in a sermon, he shouldn't do that. But again, I'm not here to focus on the bad things that he did. I'm here to focus on the good things that he did. But Lance Armstrong, on that day, he was told that he had severe stage 3 testicular cancer, and he was told that he really had no chance to live. Yet the amazing thing is that he fought hard. He went through many treatments, and he went through many surgeries, and he came out on the other side cancer-free. And yet what was even more amazing is that his life was changed forever on that day. In fact, he was so changed by that experience that he wanted to help others in the same situation. And so in 1997, it led him to actually start and to found the Lance Armstrong Foundation. Again, with the simple purpose of helping people who are affected by any and all forms of cancer. And with this simple message and mission, the Lance Armstrong Foundation, which then became the Live Strong Foundation, has gone from a small foundation to one that has raised billions for cancer care and research, has many programs and centers that are focused on helping people walk through cancer, and it has many agencies that are working to advocate for more and better cancer research in the 21st century. But the question is, how did it get there? Right? How did the Live Strong Foundation go from this kind of small foundation to something that had a global impact? Right? How did it get there? According to Gabri Means, who's one of the co-founders of Grow Marketing, I said this: with the Live Strong initiative, it was the will to survive and thrive in the face of overwhelming challenges, which resonated far beyond those living with cancer into a mindset that people from a range of backgrounds and interests shared. So really, with the Live Strong Foundation, what it did is that it rallied people to something bigger than cancer itself, right? It really rallied people around this idea of the will to thrive and survive. And in doing so, what it did is it actually created this amazing social movement. In fact, when asked about this, a man by the name of Russell Stevens, he was kind of one of the men behind the Live Strong, what they call the Live Strong Initiative. And if you've ever had one of those Live Strong bracelets before, that's kind of where that came from. That's part of the Live Strong Initiative. He noted the following about great movements like this. He said, people join social movements to be a part of a community connected to something larger than themselves. And this point shouldn't be lost on us this morning. People will passionately rally around and fight for a cause when they realize that they exist within a larger cause-driven or purpose-driven community that's fighting for something that's much bigger than their own existence. This is why people join the Black Lives Matter movement. Right or wrong, this is why people were protesting in Charlottesville. And also right or wrong, this is why we have NFL players kneeling for the national anthem. Because these people believe, and again, I'll say right or wrong, because I'm not making any moral judgments on any of those things at this point. But right or wrong, these people believe that they're a part of something bigger. They are fighting for something bigger than themselves. So why is this important for us this morning? It's important because we are also a part of a movement, right? In fact, instead of our movement being merely a social movement, it is what I will call a global, cosmic, and kingdom movement or mission. We are part of the mission of God to reconcile a people to and for himself, and ultimately to establish for all time a new cosmic and global creation in and through Christ. Let me read that one more time. We are part of the mission of God to reconcile a people to and for himself, and to establish for all time a new cosmic and global creation in and through Christ. But I'm also worried this morning. I'm worried that we have lost sight of that movement and mission, right? And instead of seeing how our lives fit into the great and glorious kingdom mission that God is working out through Christ, right, we are trying to make God work for our own kingdom purposes and our own kingdom plans. In short, I'm worried that we for far too long have focused on how Jesus helps us through our lives and makes us happy. Not that we shouldn't want to be happy. But we focused on that instead of focusing on the cosmic and global work that he is doing, to which he has called us to be participants. And I'm also worried that our loss of focus is resulting in men and women who have lost their zeal and passion for God and their zeal and passion for his kingdom purposes. So my hope this morning as we walk through this passage is that we will see the vastness and greatness of God's mission through Christ, and that we will see how Christ is calling and compelling each of us to partake of this great mission and to partake of these great kingdom purposes. And so with that said, what I have is I have 3 points this morning. The first two are going to focus on the mission of Christ, and then the last one is going to focus on how God is calling us to partake of that mission. So point one this morning is this. The mission of Christ is not to reconcile a person, but a people to himself. The mission of Christ is not to reconcile a person, but a people to himself. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 and 15 say this. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. So in the book of 2 Corinthians, if you haven't spent a lot of time there, one of the things that Paul does for the first 7 chapters is he really is trying to give a defense for his ministry. But more than that, what he's actually trying to do is he's trying to give a stirring picture of gospel ministry as a whole. And it's ultimately a gospel ministry that is less about the individual believer and is more about the global reconciling work of God through Paul and ultimately other ministers of the gospel. This is why Paul writes in verse 14, that one has died for all, therefore all died. But before we can understand what Paul is saying there, we need to answer a few questions. The first one's rather easy. Who's the one that died for all? Well, we know that's Christ, right? Jesus died on the cross and took our punishment so that we could become the righteousness of God. In fact, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God." So the one who died is Christ. But then the second question, which is a little bit trickier, is who's all, right? Who are the all that Christ has died for, and who are the all that have died? Is Paul writing that Jesus died for everyone and therefore everyone is saved? No, he's not. In fact, in the book of Romans, Romans 2 verses 6 to 8, Paul writes this. "He will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury." So according to Paul's words in the book of Romans, some will gain life in Christ and some will not. So then Christ in 2 Corinthians 5:15, 14 and 15, he can't have every single person in view there. So then what does all mean? Well, not very often in Scripture does all actually mean everyone, but more often than not, it actually means many or many types. So if we were to rightly kind of interpret verse 14, we would say, so Christ died for many, and therefore many have died. So this means that as Christ died and overcame sin and death, that all who would believe in Christ, they also share in the same benefits, meaning that they've been set free from the curse of sin and death. So now this people throughout all of human history not only have the hope of eternal life, but again are no longer enslaved or controlled by the sinful desires of the flesh, but instead are controlled by Christ. In fact, verse 15 says, "And he died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised." So what should we take away from that? Right? That can feel like a lot of just theological speak. And we'll get there, but I first want to say this. That Christ, we need to understand that Christ didn't die for everyone, right? But even though he didn't die for everyone, he did more than just die for you and me, right? There's something bigger in view. He died to redeem a whole people for himself who would no longer live for themselves, but would live for God. In fact, he reaffirms this in verses 18 and 19. Should be the next slide there of 2 Corinthians 5. He says, "And this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world," which is, again, similar to that word all. It means many types of people, "to himself, not counting their trespasses against them and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation." See, the global mission of God through Christ, It was to save a people, a special people, from their sin and to reconcile them to himself so that they, including, that's us too, would no longer live for our own desires, but we would now live for him. In fact, we see the same reality in 2 Peter 2:9, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." So God, through Christ, is literally creating a new nation of people. A new nation of people. You and I are part of a new nation of people who belong to him, that we would proclaim his greatness, that we would proclaim his goodness, that we would proclaim his perfection throughout his whole creation for all time. So again, you're probably still asking, so what? Why do I care beyond the benefits of saying, hooray, I'm saved? Why does that matter? Because it reminds us that the redeeming and reconciling work of Christ is about something bigger and grander than our small lives. Listen to that again. It reminds us that the redeeming and reconciling work of Christ is about something bigger and grander than our own small lives. And I would go so far as to say that the gospel isn't about us. It's not about us at all. But rather, it's about God's work to redeem a people for himself and for his own glory and purposes. And so when we think about the gospel, right, a lot of times if we're not careful, we can think about the gospel as about having a better life. Or maybe we think about the gospel and we think, oh, the gospel gives me a better marriage. Or maybe we can think about the gospel giving us better kids, right? Because oftentimes you're just thinking, man, if my kids would just listen. And you're hoping that Jesus is going to get them. Get them and make them do what I want. I think that. Right? We make it about those things. We make it about having a better work experience. We make it about having a better financial situation. Because again, what we've done is we've disconnected it from this reality that God is doing something bigger than us, and we've made it about us. And we can even make the mistake of thinking that the gospel is just about saving people so they don't go to hell. We can make that mistake. But it is about God's great and cosmic work that he is doing through Christ to, yes, save us. And so the reality is when we are saved, we have this hope of an eternal life and we don't go to hell. But more than that, it's about a people, a holy nation that he is creating for himself, for his own purposes, and for his glory. Now, might those other things be benefits that Christ gives us? Might Christ give us a better marriage? Yeah. Might Christ help us to have kids that walk in obedience to us and him? Maybe. Maybe. Right? Is Christ big enough to make my work experience better and more satisfying? Absolutely. All of those things can be true. But they should never become the center of what Christ is doing. Because when we make a better marriage or better kids or any other life situation the center of what Christ is doing, he becomes a self-help God at that point. Right? He becomes a self-help God who sort of gets my obedience and sort of gets my worship, but only when he's doing something for me, right? I'm only really going to worship him. I'm only really going to obey him when he's actually doing something. Or, like we learned about trials last week, I'm only going to worship him when things are hard, right? I'm going to seek God then. Stuff's really hard right now, so I better seek God. I haven't done that in a while. That's what it becomes. And if we're honest, when we think about God that way, that isn't really an awe-inspiring, soul-satisfying, joy-inducing, pleasures at his right hand forevermore God. That's not a grand vision of God. That's a God who becomes this genie in our pockets that we pull out when we need him. And that God isn't a God worth giving our life for. And honestly, it isn't a God worth trusting our lives with. So just as Livestrong cast a vision for the will to survive and thrive, and again, it's that vision has resonated across the globe, right? I mean, I don't know how many people I see all the time that they have that bracelet. I don't even know if they know why they have the bracelet, but they have the bracelet. We need to have a vision of our God who, through Christ, is saving and reconciling a people and a nation. We are a holy nation. We're a priesthood for himself and for his glory. And only then will we rightly stand in awe of him and worship him. And only then will we become a people who are compelled to follow him, who are compelled to be on mission for him in spite of our circumstances. So that's point one this morning. Point two, the mission of Christ is not just to make us new creations, but is to make a new creation. I'm going to read that again. The mission of Christ is not just to make us new creations, but is to make a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." Now, before I unpack that verse, one of the things I want to show you is I want to show you the Livestrong mission. Okay, and it's up here on the screen for you to read. And it says this: "At Livestrong, we fight for the more than 32.6 million people around the world affected by cancer now. There can be and should be life after cancer for more people. We provide direct services to anyone affected by cancer, connect people and communities with the services they need, and call for state, national, and world leaders to help fight this disease. This is Livestrong." Doesn't that seem so grand? Doesn't that vision, in one sense, seem compelling and kind of pull? Doesn't it kind of pull at your heart when you read that? But why? Why does it seem grand, and why does it pull at our hearts, right? And it's the fact that it's not only calling us to fight for something greater than ourselves, and really in one sense, greater than any individual person. It's the 32.6 million people affected by cancer. That's what we're fighting for. We're fighting for those people. That's a bigger, more global group of people. But it's also calling us to fight for a new reality. And that new reality is life after cancer, right? Who doesn't want to fight for that? I mean, every single one of us here probably knows somebody who's been affected by cancer or is being affected by cancer right now. And how would you not like to wake up tomorrow, be able to snap your fingers and just have it all be gone? To not just have life after cancer for some, but for everyone, to have this global eradication of cancer. Who wouldn't want that? I want that. I just had my last grandparent die about a week and a half ago. And she died of cancer. Now, granted, she was 91. She loved the Lord. And I am excited to have the privilege of being able to do her funeral on Tuesday. But yet, would I not wish that cancer was eradicated, that my grandma could still be here? In one sense, absolutely. I absolutely wish that. But here's the thing. As compelling as that is, as compelling a vision for our lives and for the world as that is, right? The message of the Bible, the vision of the Bible, and in particular, this verse, 2 Corinthians 5:17, is so grand and glorious that this mission statement here, as big as it is, it should pale in comparison to what we see in Scripture. Again, as we look at 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul writes that anyone who is in Christ, meaning anyone who is a believer and follower of Christ, is a new creation. This idea of a new creation signifies that a radical transformation has happened. Like life after cancer, a new transformed reality has come into existence. And it's one where a believer literally goes from being spiritually dead and in bondage to sin to free from sin and spiritually alive in Christ. Right? We were dead in sin, and yet now we're a new creation. We're spiritually alive in Christ. And we have this amazing hope of an eternity with Christ. The old law-keeping days, which Paul calls the ministry of death in 2 Corinthians 3:7, are gone. And again, we are now partakers of a new life and a new covenant that was inaugurated in Christ, that started with Christ. That's pretty grand. That's pretty big. But even as great as that is, as great as that new reality is for believers, we need to see that there's a greater reality and a greater new creation in view here. Look with me. Book of Romans. Paul writes in Romans 8:19-23. "For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Let those verses sink in for a minute. Do you see the reality of what Paul is saying? It is not just that we become our own individual new creations, but that we literally are part of God's new creation work. And it's a new creation work that he's not only doing for his people, but for the whole of creation. Everything. God is doing a renewing work in everything around us. And it is a work that will continue until it comes to completion with the return of Christ, as he sets creation and his people free, as it says, from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. He is freeing his people and his creation from the bondage of sin and the bondage of death and the bondage of corruption. This is a new creation reality that is and should be far more compelling and grand than anything that any earthly foundation or any company can come up with. Right? There should be no message that compels us more than this. There should be no message that we want to rally around more than this. And it's far more compelling than a God who is merely trying to make our lives and our circumstances better. Instead, our God is using all of human history, which includes our histories, our trials, our tribulations, our joys, our successes, and even the mundane moments of our existence for the purposes of doing a new creation work that includes the redeeming of a people for himself, and it includes setting his creation free by making it new. And now for some of you who are, I would say, maybe more theological in the room, you're going to have a desire to like try to really say, well, what is Pastor Ryan saying? How is God going to make it new? Right? How is that all going to work out? And I am not here to splice the nuances of how Jesus is ushering in his new creation and what that's going to look like for the rest of history. Right? That's for a different, probably for a Sunday school downstairs. It's not for this morning. But what I do want you to see is that you and I are part of a cosmic new creation. Right? We can't get around that truth in Scripture. A work that was inaugurated in and through Christ and is now working itself out in history by the power of the Holy Spirit. And it is this grand work and mission which God is calling each of us this morning to joyously be partakers of. And that's our third point for this morning. That the mission of Christ calls us and compels us to work for his grand purposes and not our own. The mission of Christ calls us and compels us to work for his grand purposes and not our own. We're going to look at verses 15 and then 18 through 20a. It says, and he died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. And then verses 18 through 20a. And this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. Now, it should be said, as we especially walk through verses 18 through 20, we need to be careful. And the reason that we need to be careful is because the primary purpose that Paul has written this for is to give a defense for his ministry. It's to give a defense for the reconciling work that God is doing through him as a special appointed worker to unreached peoples, right? For the initial spread of the gospel that is going through him and the other apostles. However, this doesn't mean that these verses don't apply to us. Okay? So follow my train of thought here. Because we have all died with Christ, according to verses 14 and 15, that we've been reconciled to God, according to verse 18, our trespasses now are not counted against us. That's verse 19. And then we now are new creations who are part of God's greater new creation work. That's verse 17. And if all that's true, then we are called to live for Christ, verse 15, and as new creations who have been reconciled to God, verse 18, we are called to represent Christ. Right? We are called to represent Christ, or to be like Christ to the world around us. This means that you and I, by extension, also have a ministry of reconciliation, right? That we are called to be ambassadors for, or representatives of, Christ. Now, are we all set apart like Paul to go to unreached peoples and preach the gospel? No. Are all of you even called to be gospel teachers and preachers like we are as pastors? No. Not all of you are called to that. Maybe some of you are, and we don't know that yet. Okay? But not all of you are called to that. But it does mean this. It means that you are meant to live, that you're meant to work, that you're meant to serve, that you're meant to love, that you're meant to trust, that you're meant to speak as someone who is a representative of Christ right where you are. Look with me at 1 Peter. Maybe. There we go. Snap was delayed. 1 Peter 2:12. It says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Or Acts 2:46-47. In day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. When we take these verses together along with what Paul is saying, this means that the ways that we live, the ways that we speak, the ways that we serve within the places that God has put us, whether it be our marriage, our family, our work, our community, and our church, they're meant to reflect Christ and proclaim the gospel of reconciliation. How you walk through sorrows, how you walk through trials, those are meant to proclaim the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. How you spend your time, how you spend your money, again, those are meant to reflect Christ. All areas of our life are meant to be lived so that this new creation reality of reconciliation through Christ would be proclaimed, that yes, people would get saved, and the redeeming and new creation purposes of God would be fulfilled, both for his eternal purposes and his never-ending glory. As 1 Peter 4:12 says, we do this in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. This cosmic reality, this cosmic mission that God has called us to, right, to reconcile and redeem a people for himself, to make a new creation. It is for his never-ending glory. So where are you this morning? What does your life say about what you believe to be true about the gospel and the mission of Christ? Are you here this morning just hoping that, again, Jesus is going to give you a better life? He's going to give you a better marriage, that he's going to give you better kids. He's going to heal whatever illness and trouble you're facing. If that's you this morning, I'm here to tell you I get it. So often in my own life, if I'm honest, that's exactly what I want. I just want God to make things better. when things are hard in my marriage, when my kids are off the walls, I just want God to make that better, right? When I'm feeling terrible health-wise, I just want God to make that better, right? When things this past year have been hard, I just want God to stop. I've gone through a series of four deaths this year, and I know that I've just prayed, God, stop. That's all I've wanted. I lost my dad, I lost my cousin, I lost my last two grandparents. And every day when I wake up, I'm just like, this needs to be done. But what I'm doing and what we are doing when we think that way is that we're making God less than God. Instead of God being the all-powerful, all-satisfying creator of the universe who has gloriously, thrillingly, and joyously made us a part of his kingdom building and new creation purposes through Christ, he becomes a small God who is just about fixing our problems. And again, as I said earlier, that's not a God you want. That's not a God you'll trust. That's not really a God that you want to give your life for. So I want to implore us and challenge us this morning to think bigger and ultimately to live bigger. Because God's vision for our lives and moments is bigger than any earthly foundation like Livestrong can come up with. Right? It's so much bigger than that. It's so much bigger than anything you can try to make it on your own. And listen to this very carefully. God's vision for our lives is a cosmic, reconciling, redeeming, and new creation work that he is doing in us and through us, right where he has put us. I'm going to read that again, because there's a lot there. That God's vision for our lives is a cosmic, reconciling, redeeming, and new creation work that he is doing in us and through us, right where he has put us. This means that every moment of our lives this morning, every moment that's been and every moment that there will be, God has amazingly planned for those purposes. God has amazingly planned every moment of your life from beginning to end. The hard, the good, the sad, the fear, the fearful moments. God has planned all of those things for his kingdom purposes. And it's a work that one day will come to completion as Christ makes all things new, including you, including me. And so I want to leave you with these questions this morning. One, do you believe this soul-thrilling reality? Because it really is. When you realize that we are part of God's new creation, when we have been called to a new creation work where God is redeeming a people for himself, it is soul-thrilling. And secondly, are you willing to give your life for it? Let's pray. God, we want to come before you. And we want to confess to you this morning that we have lived for so much less than the soul-stirring reality of the cosmic work that you are doing to redeem a people for yourself and for your glory. And yet the new creation work that you are doing on a global and cosmic level. And I pray, Lord, as we leave here this morning, one, that you will forgive us for living short of that, but that you will begin to stir our hearts this morning. And I realize it's easy to feel like these are lofty concepts, but yet may we turn our eyes heavenward. And may we begin to live our moments as if they are meant for something so much more grand than our own comfort. May we begin to live as if our moments are for more than just our happiness. And may you ignite within us a zeal and a passion for your kingdom and your glory that causes us to be willing to give our lives for this mission, knowing that one day you will truly make all things new, including us. We just pray all of this in Jesus' amazing, wonderful, and majestic name. Amen. Let's stand as we continue to worship.
Big, gigantic mission and purpose, and it can sort of seem like, really? I feel very small. I feel very weak. But if